and the 22nd chapter. The 22nd verse. Proverbs 22, verse 22, we'll read two verses. Proverbs 22 and verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Remain standing for a word of prayer, please. Holy and merciful God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word this evening, that once again your Holy Spirit would teach us. May we hear your voice. May we bow our heads and our hearts before you. May we confess that your word is true. And Lord, may we embrace this as it is placed before us as the way of life, confessing our sin, repenting thereof, and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Grant, O Lord, that you would be pleased to do your work in and through us, to correct us and to comfort us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that although it may be illustrative, is not altogether true. And that saying is that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, I do think it is illustrative because it illustrates what wicked men do when endowed with unchecked power. And therefore, when we see corrupt men using power, we tend to think that the power corrupts them. And certainly, it does give them the liberty in many ways to use that power in an ungodly way. However, the falsehood of the statement is demonstrated by considering the God of the Bible, who is all-powerful and yet who is perfectly holy. He is absolutely powerful as no one else is, and yet he's perfectly holy. So absolute power does not absolutely corrupt. But again, as I say, it is helpful. And the passage that is before us recognizes the reality of wicked men bearing the mantle of power. It recognizes that even the best of men can be corrupted by power, not because the power in itself is corrupting, but because of the inclinations of the wicked heart that, when endowed with power, in a sense frees us up to use the wickedness or to abuse the power because of the wickedness of our own hearts. And in this passage, God warns all of those who are in positions of authority to beware of the abuse of authority, to remember that God alone is good, God alone is sovereign, and one of the reasons that he has not given to any one individual or one institution absolute sovereignty is because of this very thing. It is because men are wicked and there must be a system of checks and balances. So God warns those in positions of authority not to abuse it, and God encourages those under authority not to lose heart, but to persevere in covenant faithfulness. There's a recognition that there is the possibility and, in fact, the reality of the abuse of power. Let's look at the passage then, and let's first of all consider God's description of the parties that are involved. There are two parties. One party is being addressed, and the other is being considered in the address. But first of all, God speaks to people who wield power. Now, you have to remember in the context, and it will help you, I think, to remember that the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon. And it was written in many ways to his sons, those who were the heirs of the throne, those who were in fact princes, those some of whom would become kings in Israel. So he's speaking to those who would indeed receive the mantle of power from himself. You will recall that had Rehoboam taken the counsel that was in the Proverbs, he would have had a much better reign and a much better outcome to his reign than he had. He did not remember these things. There was a sense in which Rehoboam decided that as his father had dealt harshly with the people, they hadn't seen anything yet. And so he used the authority that would have been given to him rather than like his grandfather David as a shepherd tending the sheep. Rehoboam decided that he would use it as a hireling and, of course, abused it. In the process, lost 10 of the tribes of Israel. And so it's written to those who bear authority. Now, just because, and I would say to you, first of all, you must remember that you are prophets, priests, and kings in the kingdom of our God. You bear authority, you bear power in the particular station in which you find yourself. And you will find yourself throughout your life in various positions of authority. So we can't just say this is something that goes to them, but it speaks to us. But I also want to remind you here that what God does is he speaks to those who are in authority. And as we saw from the book of James, James spoke very clearly to those who were abusing their power in his day. He spoke to those who were wealthy and who were using their wealth to oppress the others. He spoke to those who were in power, in political power, and he said, you watch out because God is going to demand an accounting. And by the way, I think the church needs that message today. I believe the church needs to be proclaiming that God is the one who rules over all, and that those who think that there is no authority but themselves are going to be called before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of how they have used the authority that God has given to them. Now, as we look at this, remember that God speaks to people who wield power, and he speaks to us. You may be in power by virtue of your position. People yield power simply because of the disposition that God has given and to the various positions that he gives to people in his world. In various realms, we find that different people hold different positions. And so I would say to you as husbands, and by the way, this is picked up in the New Testament. It tells husbands that we are not to oppress our wives or our children, but we are to deal with them in love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. There's a very real authority that comes to husbands. But God also puts limits and restrictions upon how that authority is to be used, and is always to be used in a manner that will benefit our wife and our family. That is the restriction that God places. We have to be careful, lest we think that just because God has placed us in that position of authority that we can do anything that we please and neglect our responsibilities. Wives, God has placed you in a position of authority over your children as well, and other some of the affairs of the house. You are, by virtue of your position in the household, a wielder of authority and power. And God says, watch out, because within your hearts, as within your husband's heart, there is a corrupt heart that will tend to abuse that power. Certainly we can see it with regard to elected officials. Those who are elected to serve, whether in the church or in the state, you have been clothed with power and authority. And God speaks to you, and he warns you, and he says, watch out. There are particular responsibilities which you have. Or you may have the position by virtue of being appointed. And here we can think of an ambassador. He's not elected, he is appointed. Or we might think of a babysitter. And now some of you older children get into the picture. When you are left with younger brothers and sisters or other children, you are endowed with some authority and some power, and yet you are restrained in that as well. There's a warning to you in these verses. Anytime you are given a measure of responsibility, you have to bear that responsibility. And so God speaks to you. You may be in power by virtue of your attainments. We talked about position, and there's a sense in which you can see both of these. But with regard to attainments, position does not necessarily mean that you have attained that position by any particular merit. I was talking with Bunny this afternoon. I'm grateful to have such a godly wife. She has a husband by virtue of marrying me. I don't know that I have attained that position by any merit, but nonetheless, I bear it. But there are some positions of power that we attain. For instance, you may have power because of your education. There is something which comes to those who are well educated that they bear some measure of authority when they speak. Or you may have power because of your success. For instance, a business owner who is successful in business and then hires employees. There you can see how he has attained this position of power by his efforts. And the warnings come to you likewise. Or if you were a supervisor at work and have climbed the ladder at work and bear those responsibilities, whatever it may be. But you must always remember that you are in power in either of these cases by virtue of God's providence. God has given this to you. And that is always something that you must keep in mind, whatever your position, however you have attained it. God, in his providence, has given you that position. And therefore, you are to exercise legitimate power only by obedience to God's word. You are not autonomous. And that is the message. That's what keeps power from corrupting sinful men, to remember that we are people under authority. So God speaks to people who wield power. God speaks about the treatment of the disenfranchised. I don't know whether that's a good word or not, but I thrashed about, and that's all I could come up with. Maybe you all can come up with something else. But here as he speaks, you can see in verse 22 who he's speaking to. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. Now remember, the gate was the place of judgment. In this particular case, it has to do with those who sat in judgment. Those were officials in the city. But notice who he's talking to here. He's talking about those who are poor and those who are afflicted. And so when he speaks to those who wield power, he speaks about those who are powerless. Those who are the least able to defend themselves. And you'll notice something about these people of whom he is speaking. That the disenfranchised have little influence. They have little influence because of the absence of wealth. And notice here that it is not necessarily the total absence of wealth. They are not necessarily just beggars, because it speaks about the prohibition of robbing them. Now, if you were going to go out and rob someone, you probably wouldn't go to the person who is homeless living on the street and has nothing. That probably isn't the place where you would go. But nonetheless, there are those who do not have a great deal of wealth and therefore are limited in their ability to defend themselves. Or it may be that they are disenfranchised and powerless because of weakness, whether it is weakness of body, illness, ill health, or it may be a weakness of soul. Now let me say something again to children, because we see it in children, we see it in adults too. But you all be very careful in your dealings with one another. We all tend to pick on people, and we tend to pick on people who can't fight back. You know the saying, why don't you pick on someone your own side, size? It's a good saying, but what do? We tend to go for the one who is the most defenseless. And let me say something to all of us in this regard. The scriptures speak to us of the necessity of defending those who are weak and befriending them. And children, a good time to start is when you're young. You stand up for those who are being picked on, even by your dear friends, and you stand up for them and say, this is just not right. One of the most grievous things for me to watch as a parent is to see the conduct of children on playgrounds. And I did have an association with Christian schools many years ago, and it wasn't a whole lot different on the campuses of Christian schools as it was on the campus of the public schools, from my recollection, that those who were the least able to defend themselves were the ones who got the most razzing and were miserable, made miserable because of the tongues and the conduct of people who should know better. And so I say that. The disenfranchised may be disenfranchised and powerless simply because they do not have the strength of character to stand up for themselves. I won't say it. I was going to say and punch the people who are bugging them in the nose, but I won't say that. Just strike that from the record. But let me tell you something. If you didn't know somebody was going to punch you in the nose, you probably wouldn't bug them anymore, would you? So the disenfranchised have little influence. and therefore, as we've already said, the disenfranchised make easy targets. And yet here in this passage, we also see, as God describes the two parties involved, that in this case, the disenfranchised that are in view are covenant keepers. They're covenant keepers. Notice what it says in verse 23, the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Now, there is nothing particularly noteworthy or praiseworthy about being disenfranchised. In other words, there are those that we know of who come to a place of very little influence because all those who hate God love death. They're enemies of God, and they reap the consequences of that. But here we are talking about those whom God befriends and whom God is in covenant with because he takes their place, and we'll look at that. So these are the two parties that are involved. Those who wield power, God speaks to, and he speaks of those who are disenfranchised. So that's the consideration of the description. Hear God's warning now to the powerful that is here. There are several warnings, and I'm putting them in the way of these warnings, just using the word beware. And I think there are several warnings that are given to us here in this passage for those who wield some power. And the first is, beware of forgetfulness. Beware of forgetfulness. I couldn't help but be reminded as I read this passage, the repeated admonition to the people of Israel as they came into the land. He said, now look, you who are redeemed, when you are set free and you come into the broad land that I have given you, don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. Don't forget that you were the disenfranchised. Don't forget that you didn't have any power. Don't forget what it was like when you were in slavery. There are several things that we ought not to forget in that regard. Don't forget your history. That's what we were just speaking about. Don't forget where you came from. If anything will cause you to restrain the unlawful use of authority, whether it is through your speech or your actions, it will be the reminder of what God saved you from. The oppression of a wicked, ruthless master, even Satan himself. Don't forget your history. Also, don't forget God's grace. The promise that he gave to his people and he gives to us is, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will give you all the land that I promised to you. Now, there is something within us, and there is something legitimate, because God has placed in our hearts the desire to exercise dominion for his glory. There's also the necessity to beware. We often think, boy, if only I could have the reins of power, then everything would be right. Well, we have to be careful that when God does give to us a position of some influence, that we do so with humility and remember that if God gives us the land, it will be by his grace and for his glory, not to rule with our iron fist, but with the wise instruction of the Word of God. And don't forget your obligations within that covenant. The only thing that kept the people of God in the land was their submission to God's Word. God said it, and we summarized it, and Christ summarized it in this way. Look, the obligation that you have is to love God and to love your fellow men. That is the obligation. And when that stops, when you forget to love God and when you neglect your love for man, God says, I'll clean you out of the land just like I did the people before you. And he did. And he will. So, beware of forgetfulness. Secondly, beware of injustice. The illegitimate use of power. In each of us, there is that lust for power. Look back at the 10th Psalm. Here's a description, and I love this psalm. I was going to speak from it earlier on in the day because it was such a wonderful psalm and an encouragement to me. As the psalmist cries out, being afflicted, and he gives this description of the wicked. For the wicked, Psalm 10 and verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Let me say something there. Even though a man may not say that vocally and verbally, he may say that by way of his actions or act in such a way that there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. And as for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. You see what he's saying there? He says, because I can get away with it, I'm going to do it. And there is within each of us a proneness to use power in an illegitimate fashion. And here in the Proverbs, we can see a couple of ways that are particularly used. You're to beware of using power to enrich yourself. That's the first thing. Do not rob the poor because he is poor. Now here's a warning. Here's a warning to those who are in authority. And of course, the first that you think of, and it needs to be heard, our founding fathers understood that the power to tax is the power to destroy. And here's a warning. And if you're going to write to a senator or a congressman with regard to that issue, here'd be a good verse to send to him. Here's a warning to you. Do not rob the poor because they're poor. Don't take from your constituents just because we're here that you might enrich yourself. The use of power to benefit yourself or your friends. You know, it was interesting, again, as I was listening to some tapes by Steve Wilkins as he went through the Confederate Constitution, which was nothing more really than a reworking of the original Constitution of the Republic of the United States of America. But what they did was they made explicit what was implicit in the original Constitution. And when the Constitution gives to the federal government the authority to promote the general welfare, do you know what that means? That does not mean to give everybody who's poor a welfare check. What that meant was that Congress could pass no legislation that would benefit one group of people more than another. There would be, and I know this sounds rather strange, but we've come to live with it, there would be no federal legislation taxing you to rebuild the homes of people in California, because that does not benefit the general population, you understand. But what we have here, and that doesn't mean that we ought not to be compassionate for those who have lost possessions and are destitute. That is just the point. The point is that by virtue of using people's tax dollars for individual projects here and there, and you've heard about all the poor, you know what that is? That's theft. And here's the warning. The warning is, don't you rob the poor. And remember, it's not just those who are totally impoverished, but those who cannot fight back. The use of raw power by the civil magistrate in the redistribution of wealth from one segment of society to another is ungodly. And it ought to be a matter of your prayers. It ought to be, because it not only affects you, but it affects everyone. Or you ought to beware of the use of power to protect yourself. Or crush the afflicted at the gate. You see, to enrich yourself or to protect yourself. The example that comes to my mind immediately is David and Uriah the Hittite. To protect himself, to cover his sin, he used his power and authority to send Uriah to his death. Folks, there's a lot of that goes on. We can do the same thing. We can use our authority in our homes as husbands and fathers just to make everybody be quiet when we are being confronted. Yeah, we can do that, but it doesn't help anything, and everybody knows this guy is just a tyrant, and we ought not to do it. Beware of injustice. And thirdly, beware of cowardice. You would think that power would make one fearless. But let me tell you, if you'll notice here, as we talked about it, why is it that children pick on the weakest one? Because they're cowards. Why is it that we tend to pick on the weakest ones? Because we're cowards. And I think the warning here to those who are in authority is certainly to beware of that cowardice which would cause us to go out and oppress those who do not have any affliction. It's kind of like wanting to go out and if you have a very strong opinion on something, to go out and debate somebody who doesn't know a thing about it. And I think we can do that from time to time. We're pretty bold when we're talking with each other, but when we're talking with unbelievers, we tend not quite to be so bold. Well, that's cowardice. And we need to beware of it. And the third thing that the Lord would have us to do as we listen to this warning to those who are in power, including ourselves, is we need to meditate on God's sanctions on oppressors. God's sanctions. And that's in the 23rd verse. He warns us not to do these things. Why? For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Now there's encouragement, first of all, for those who are faithful. Because we see the first sanction is that God protects all who are faithful. Rich or poor, powerful or weak, it doesn't matter. God will plead the case of those who are covenantally faithful. And here I want to encourage you, because there's a sense, no matter what authority we bear, we are also under authority, and from time to time we find ourselves somewhat oppressed. And I want to tell you of what God promises to do here. Your God sympathizes with those who are poor in spirit. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. This was of great encouragement to me, as I hope it will be to you also. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, speaking of Christ, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. We want to talk about silencing an oppressor and relieving his people. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You see, the idea of sympathizing is an important word. I don't particularly care for the word empathize. It's not a biblical term. To sympathize is to feel with someone, to bear their burden with them, and we ought to use that word. But your God sympathizes with you. He became man in order that he might understand all that you endure. And we are reminded that it was he who became, who though he was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So your God sympathizes with you. Your God takes your case as his own. I love this phrase here, for the Lord will plead their case. Here you have the oppressor sitting in the gate, robbing his covenant people. And it is, as it were, that God himself becomes your attorney, and he takes up your case. And in fact, you who are on trial are now a witness for the prosecution before the God of the universe, who puts your oppressor on trial. And the judge of the universe himself testifies against the oppressor. Now that ought to encourage you. It ought to encourage you in many ways. That what you ought to do is to remember that there is a God who judges men. And you ought not to despair when things do not go well, when things go against you, because God promises not only to sympathize with you, but to take your case as his own. Now it is interesting how God takes up that case. I couldn't help but think of Nehemiah. And recall that Nehemiah heard of all that was going on in the land of Israel. And he was the cupbearer to the king. And yet, Nehemiah took his appeal to the king, his desire to go to the land of Palestine, with the idea in mind that his God sympathized with him and was able to plead his case even before the unjust and ungodly king of the Medes and the Persians. And we can make that appeal to our superiors with that in mind as well, that God will plead our case. He does so in the lesser courts of the earth, and he does so in the supreme court of heaven. But that ought to be a comfort to you. And that's what James wrote when he talked about those who were oppressing his people, and they were undoubtedly an oppressed people. He said, but just remember those who persevered. Remember that God is able to sustain and to bring you through. And thirdly, God protects and defends you. He protects you and defends you. Even as we looked at Psalm 10, we didn't read about the other portion of that. If you go back there, Psalm 10, verses 12 through 14. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. And down in 17 and 18, O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline their ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed. That's what God does. So God protects all who are faithful. But also in the warning, he tells us that God will punish the oppressor. God will punish. And we need to keep that in mind also, lest we become exalted beyond measure. In verses 15 and 16, here is the prayer. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. You see, he's heard it. He's already done it. He will do so in the future. It's a warning. It's a warning, first of all, to us to guard our own hearts in the positions of authority which we bear. But it is also a warning to those about us that we need to have upon our lips. We indeed need to tell those, as have men and women who have gone before us, that those who are in authority must kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them and they perish from the way. That is a message that we must take. It is a message that we must believe, and it is a message that we must practice ourselves. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, guard our hearts. Let us hear your word. Let us use the authority which you have given to us, recognizing that it comes from you by your providence and is to be used for your glory. And restrain the wickedness of our own hearts, lest we should use that legitimate authority in an illegitimate way. and thus forfeit the usefulness of that which you've given to us, and bring your wrath upon us. And Lord, we would also pray that you would protect us from those who would oppress, and there are many. We begin to see it more readily in the news day by day, that those who put their trust in you and believe your word are counted enemies. But, O Lord, we would rather be the enemies of the world and friends of you than to be friends with the world and your enemies. And so we beg that you would make us mindful of these warnings, that you would humble us before yourself, and that you would grant to us good comfort, to know that you are the one who sympathizes with us, that you are the one who pleads our case, that you are the one who protects and defends us, that you will break the arm of the oppressor. And so, Lord, may we rest in you, and may we be bold and gentle in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And Lord, grant that you would indeed bring many into your kingdom, rich and poor, weak and strong, and grant that we might be your instruments, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 250, and singing of a benediction. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Hymn number 250, let's stand together as we sing.
Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Come, fill our hearts with inward strength. Make our enlarged souls possess, and learn the height and breadth and length of thine unmeasurable grace. Now to the God who
the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.